All right, we are going to talk this morning about sharing your faith. Know your audience, part one. And we're going to be looking at Acts 17, 1 to 10, and going to find out how Paul and Silas and Timothy, this group, how they worked there, and how they took the good news about Jesus there. I want to give you a little practical, well, not so much practical, but contemporary sort of insight into this. I just saw this on the computer yesterday on the internet. North Carolina cop chaplains, this would be Charlotte Mecklenburg, they're told to leave Jesus out of their prayer. This just was posted yesterday. The volunteer chaplains for North Carolina's Charlotte Mecklenburg Police Department have been told to leave the name of Jesus out of their prayers at official cemeteries. Cemeteries. How about ceremonies? At official ceremonies. The Charlotte Observer reports that the directive applies to events such as police graduations, memorials, and promotions. Major John Diggs says the goal is to be more sensitive to all the religions of the more than 2,000 police employees. Diggs says the policy is not designed to diminish anyone's Christian beliefs, but he says the police department is not a church. Diggs says the department will find replacements for any chaplain who won't comply with the policy, and he says the department's employees include Muslims and Jews. He says all six of the chaplains are Christian. Well, you know, just an observation, it's kind of hard to practice the Christian religion if you can't say Christ's name, isn't it? My point in sharing that with you was to say that everywhere that the good news about Jesus is taken, you're going to get a variety of responses. Some people will be receptive to it and others will not. Increasingly in our country, it seems that people are less and less receptive to Jesus and the good news. Well, Paul was going to go to, he'd been tossed out of, Paul and Silas were tossed out of Philippi. Now they're going to go to Thessalonica. That's quite a few miles away. They would have gone through a few towns along the way. We don't know what they did in those intervening towns, but we do have a good account of what they did in the town of Thessalonica. If you were to go to Thessalonica today in Macedonia, you'd be able to see this agora or marketplace. I think this might have been built not when Paul and Silas were there, but maybe some decades later, but it would be about that time era. Here's an amphitheater. I'm not sure how current or how ancient that amphitheater is, but just gives you a little feel for that city. Well, we want to look at the passage today under several different categories. The first category is the strategy that's necessary in verses 1 to 2. I won't have the text of the scripture up on the board before, on the screen, but I will read from you, but I just have some things that I want to say. First of all, about the strategy, plan to share your faith. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So Paul and Silas were planning to share their faith. I mean, because they were going. They were walking. Whatever means it took to get to where they're going, sometimes they took ship. Sometimes they just walked, and they are traveling. In other words, this is not an accident. They're not sitting back at home. They plan to share their faith. Adjust for your audience. The latter part of verse 1 says, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So they were targeting synagogues. That's in town after town where they would go. That's the first place they'd go to. They'd go to the synagogue. Use a strategy. According to Paul's custom, he went to them. So Paul's strategy was always to go to the synagogues and to tell Jewish people there and Gentile converts to Judaism about Jesus. See, he had a strategy. He didn't have to think in his mind, well, here's a new city. What am I going to do today? Well, he'd always go to the synagogue. It didn't take long to find out where the Jewish people congregated, and he would go there, and he employed a strategy. The latter part of verse 2 suggests that for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. For three Sabbaths. Many years ago in Omaha, I went to a synagogue service, and it was on a Friday evening, and kind of got a rehash of that when we were Doha Qatar. A few weeks ago, we went on a Friday morning because Muslims have a Sabbath day, and they worship. Friday is their holy day, so when Christians meet, they meet on Friday also because Sunday is a work day. So my point is here is that there's no substitute for time. If you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus, it takes some time. You can't just 15 minutes is not going to do the, not going to do it. It takes some time to do that. We have friends down in Wichita who have worked with Muslims on and off for many, many years. And Dale and Darlene Bloomquist, and they have said that it takes 100 times for a Muslim to be exposed to the gospel before he will make a decision and to trust in Jesus. Now, that's not to say that he will, but typically it takes that many time, that many exposures to Jesus. When we talked, when we spent some time with our son Dave and his wife Jen, I learned from Dave, I probably had heard this before, was kind of reinforced, Muslims don't even believe that Jesus died. Now, if Jesus didn't die, how can he pay for anyone's sins? You can just see that you've got some real problems there. You're not going to convince a Muslim in 15 minutes that they should trust in Jesus. It's going to take repeated exposure. There's no substitute for time is the point that I'm making. And finally, use the proper medium depending on your audience. Now, don't misread me. Here's what I'm saying. In this case, it was the Scriptures. Paul reasoned with them for three Sabbaths from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Paul argued from the Scriptures. Jewish audiences were steeped in the Scriptures. They studied the Scriptures religiously. And so Paul made sure that he used the Scriptures as the medium from which he was talking to them. Now, when wouldn't you necessarily use the Bible? I'm not saying you don't use unbiblical truths, but for example, next Sunday or the following Sunday, we're going to see what Paul did in Athens. And there, he's working amongst rank unbelievers who have no exposure whatever to the Jewish Scriptures. They've never read a copy of Scriptures in their lives. And you know what Paul used? He uses scriptural truth, but to reinforce his point, he uses one of their poets to drive home a point. Because one of their poets agreed in one of their writings with what Paul said. So what I'm saying is you have to use the proper medium depending on your audience. You have to make some adjustments is what I'm saying. I don't ever mean to say that you should be unbiblical or not use biblical truth, but where you start may be different, may be different. All right, let's look at the content. We've already read that verse 3b. The Scriptures predicted that the Messiah had to die. He was reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. So that's content that people need to know. I don't care if you're working with rank pagan, sooner or later he needs to know this. If you're working with somebody who's never heard the Bible before, you probably aren't going to talk about this right away. You're going to do some pre-evangelism. Well, I'm not going to get into that at this point. Maybe we'll talk about that next time. But with this Jewish audience, he showed them from the Bible, from their old Hebrew Old Testament, that they predicted the Messiah had to die. Just off the top of your head, can you think of any Old Testament passage that predicts that the Messiah would have to die? Go ahead and say it out loud if you think you know. Isaiah, yes. You know what chapter? 53. Yeah, we can make this a collective effort here. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Another Old Testament passage is Psalm 22, which the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus repeated that on a cross. So there are two scriptures, just for example, that talk about the Messiah had to die. He also predicted, the scriptures predicted the Messiah had to rise from the dead. And rise again from the dead. And so there are scriptures. I think Psalm 16 is a psalm that the New Testament writers used to predict, to show that the Messiah had to rise from the dead. Jesus is that Messiah. This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Now, you've heard me say this enough times, haven't you, that the word Christ and the word Messiah, New Testament and Old Testament, both mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. Anointed to be what? Primarily to be king. Also to be prophet and priest, but the main connotation is to be king. Jesus is that Messiah. He is that king. Now, in verses 4 to 10, which would be most of our section today, there is a reaction from these people. First of all, persuasion. Some of the Jewish people were persuaded. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded. They believed that the Messiah had to die. They believed what Paul said, that the Messiah had to be raised from the dead. And the Jesus that Paul talked about, they believed he was that Messiah. So they were persuaded. To be persuaded is to join. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas. They joined. In other words, you can't just say, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I'm going to stay back here. You can't do that. You've got to join. You've got to join. To be persuaded is to join. Some of the God-fearing Gentiles were persuaded. These would be not Jewish people, but people who were Gentiles. They were maybe, who knows, Grecians. Maybe some of them were from Africa, some of them from other parts of Europe. But they'd been going to this Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica. They were Gentiles, not Jews, and they believed too. They were persuaded. And it says, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks, and some of the leading women were also persuaded. A number of the leading women. These might have been women who owned their own businesses and worked in the marketplace, or they might have been women who were husbands of the city leaders. We don't know, but just says some of the leading women were persuaded. But there was another kind of a reception. There was a demonstrative rejection by some of the people. But, verse 5, the Jews becoming jealous. Time and time again, this happened because the message about Jesus is so life-transforming, it starts making changes in people's lives, and they hear it, and they respond, they're convinced, and they believe, and they join. And guess what? The people who are the Jewish synagogue leaders, they got threatened, and they didn't like to see their flock going after Paul and Silas. Time and time again, this would happen. It happened in Jesus' life. Jesus would preach, and they would say, boy, nobody ever preached like this guy. He talks like someone who has authority, not like the scribes. The scribes would quote from this master and that rabbi, and Jesus just said, here's what God says, bam. And he spoke with authority, and people flocked to hear Jesus. Same reaction. The Jewish leaders got threatened, jealous, and they finally engineered his death. Well, these Jewish leaders were jealous, and what did they do? They hired some troublemakers. taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. Typically, these are guys thugs for hire. And they formed a mob. They formed a mob and they set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason. And they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find it, they were looking for Paul and Silas. When they didn't find them, they began dragging Jason and the others to the authorities. And here's what they shouted. These men, here's their charges. These men who have turned the world upside down, they've upset the world, they've come here also. What a compliment to give some Christians. You guys are upsetting the whole world. You're turning the world upside down. I wish they'd still say that. Too often, we want to be like the world. We don't want to be different. That's the best compliment you could pay Christians. You guys are turning the world upside down. You're upsetting the world. Praise the Lord for that. And they also say, they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Well, you know what? They're getting the message, because that's exactly what Jesus is. Years ago, I went to Grace College of the Bible. That's where I met my wife. And one of my professors, a Greek professor, many, many years later, I was talking with him, and I suggested, you know, because in my own study, I'd said, you know, this word Christ, it'd be good if we just translate that king, wouldn't it? And he said, oh, no, because you'd miss some of the soteriological value of it. By that, he meant the Savior value of the word Christ. Well, folks, the word Christ is king. It's true, this king did die to save us from our sins, but he is a king for Pete's sake. And the people there, the Jewish people, got the message. These guys are saying there's another king, Jesus. Well, praise the Lord, at least they got that right. When your enemy tells the truth, you know it's really true. When your enemies concede something you believe to be true, and these guys, the enemy's got it just exactly right. There is another king, Jesus. All right, their success. Number one, they stirred up the crowd. Verse 8. They stirred up the crowd, and they didn't stop there. They stirred up the city authorities, and who heard these things? And they extracted money from these Christians when they had received a pledge from Jason. Jason had to post a peace bond. The authorities were saying, look, you guys, you're the cause of all this ruckus. Well, they weren't. The Jewish synagogue leaders were the cause of the ruckus, but they made Jason post a peace bond. There's a case where Christians get blamed for something that unbelievers did, but the Christians had to pay for it. So they got this money from Jason, and Paul and Silas were forced out by night. They released Jason and his friends, but, verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they had to go under cover of darkness to save, because Paul and Silas were the ones they were looking for. They knew they were the ringleaders, they were the leaders. And so Paul and Silas had to flee under cover of darkness. All right. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, so that's their plan. All right, well, let's talk about this now. The whole 10 verses. First of all, you and I, and I think we as a church, we need to make deliberate attempts to share the good news about Jesus. As individuals, and as a church, we need to make deliberate attempts to share the gospel. I mean, you know, Paul and Silas didn't just happen to find themselves in Thessalonica. No, they planned to be there. They were deliberately there. We need to do the same. We need to make some deliberate attempts. We need to develop a good strategy. I'll be the first to admit, I'm not sure I have a very good strategy. And I'll say, I'm not sure our church has a very good strategy. I think we need to work on that. Maybe that's something the missions committee could work on today. I mean, they have a lot of other things, but maybe the missions committee could work on that when they meet today. We need to tailor our approach for our audience. Okay, so if we're going to target, let's say, Cottonwood Falls, how would we need to adjust for our audience? How do we need to do that? The message is always going to be this: Jesus is a king. The king had to die. The king had to rise from the dead. And we must be persuaded that Jesus is the king. So the core of the message is not going to change, but how you present it, that might change. Some people will be persuaded and place their confidence in this king. I mean, every time this message gets presented in the New Testament, there are some people who say, yes, I'm persuaded. You know what? When they say that, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Because it's not a popular message. Somehow God touches people's hearts and they say yes to Jesus. They say yes to him. Some people will be persuaded, but others will actively oppose him. So when you share the good news, don't be surprised when someone really gets snotty with you, maybe gets rude, says unkind things, or just flat says no, or just they're apathetic. Don't be surprised when that happens. That's typical. No one can remain neutral about King Jesus. No one can say, you know, I've heard about this Jesus guy, and he sounds like a pretty good person, but I have some questions I don't have answered. I'm gonna be neutral. You can't be neutral about Jesus. You can't be neutral about Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. If you're not for him, you're against him. John 3:18 says, he who believes on him is not condemned, not judged. But he who does not believe is already condemned because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As far as God is concerned, if you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, you're voting against him. You can't be neutral. You can't be neutral. Now, let's talk strategy a little bit. Something very, very interesting happened to us. Was it Friday, hon? Our doorbell rang. And because this is recorded, I'm not going to say this out loud, but you can read what it says up there. These people stopped by our house. Well, actually, one of the little kids, which one was it? Do you remember? Huh? Okay. The last one on your list there, the five-year-old, had rung the doorbell, and he gave me a tract. He didn't know who I was. And he said, I'd like to give you a message of the gospel of Christ. And I said, thank you. And he turned around. And then I recognized his mother out on the highway crossing the street, and I yelled and waved, hey, come over here. You know what this family are doing? A mother and three kids, they are taking tracts to everybody in Cottonwood Falls. Last summer, they canvassed the entire town of Strong City. And I can hear somebody thinking, you know what? That's probably not a very good strategy. I doubt that anybody will get saved out of that. You know what my response to that is? I like what they are doing better than what I'm not doing. You hear me? I like what they are doing better than what I and we are not doing. Let me tell you very briefly about something we tried. And I'm not, this is at the talking stage, okay? But this is what our church in Iowa did. I don't know how this got started. But there was a Campus Crusade for Christ program whereby you distributed the Jesus video. And they had it all laid out. I think, if I remember correctly, you kind of went through this three times. You had a little packet you take and you put it on, you gave it to people at their door, or else you hung it on their doorknob, and it said that in the next couple of weeks someone would be distributing a Jesus video. That was before we had DVDs, okay? And today you'd want to use a DVD. You're going to be given this DVD or this video. There'll be no charge for it. The only request we ask is that if you wish to receive it, that you'd be willing to watch it and then answer a few questions about it. So then in the next 2 weeks, we distributed that video. And then we went back. I think we'd go up to the door and ask, are you interested in a video? So you never did anything that they weren't willing to do. And a lot of people accepted the video. And, of course, we said, you know, we'd like to get back with you and ask you a few questions about it, if you don't mind. No charge for it. So there was a price to pay. They'd have to have an interview, okay? And then we went back and contacted them. And, you know, a lot of people in our church took part in this and contacted them. I can remember one family I talked to. They went to another church, but they're quite willing to have me come talk to them. And I proceeded to take them through, this is a follow-up visit, a mother and a father and two high school kids, and I walked them through the four spiritual laws, and would you like to pray the prayer? And they all prayed the prayer at the end. Now, I don't know what happened to them as far as they didn't start coming to our church. I don't know if anybody who started coming to our church through that. They are now. Okay. All right. Esther tells me, we've heard now they are. So years later, like many years later, they are. So anyhow, we had a follow-up appointments to discuss the video. What about our church? What could we do? Could we distribute a DVD, maybe a Jesus DVD? I don't know if this would be very good, but we watched the movie Fireproof. Could we distribute that and ask to get back to people? Or Courageous? Maybe those are too specific. Maybe just a Jesus DVD would work better. But anyhow, I'm just going to leave it hanging there. What do we have for strategy for our church? I'd like this to be an open conversation, not now, but an ongoing conversation. What can we do? Is there anything we could do together to reach our community? Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you would help us to be like Paul and Silas, to develop a coherent strategy to reach our people of our town and maybe our neighboring town. No reason why we couldn't do a couple of them and give them an opportunity about Jesus, to hear about Jesus. I'm sure we'd get probably a lot of flack from some people, but, you know, that's kind of what happens. So, Lord, please give us boldness, give us insight as to the best way to tailor it for our town, this town and Strong City. Let's start with those two towns and see what happens. So, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.